If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 14. We're returning to the book of Acts today, but before we do, I want us to take a moment to look at the book of Proverbs, not the whole book. We'll only do 16 of the 31 chapters. This morning we have a great opportunity to clear up some confusion. Confusion you might not even know that you have. Because of the way that the Bible has often been misused and misinterpreted by especially prosperity preachers, many people have been put under heavy loads of guilt. Strong feelings of failure. So before we get to Acts 14, I want us to look at Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7, which reads, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How do we read this? How do we deal with this? The first place that we need to go to is to understand what a proverb is. So the first question we can ask is, are proverbs promises? Are proverbs promises? And the quick answer to this is, no. No, they are not. They are not promises, nor are they hard and fast laws. This is why Proverbs are listed as wisdom literature and not in the same category of books such as Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law books. Proverbs are wise sayings, brief wise sayings. They are brief wise sayings that are aimed at certain specific circumstances that we encounter in life. So when we're talking about Proverbs, we're talking about something that is a short, truthful saying that in general should give good and solid direction. But they are not laws governing the universe. An example would be Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's a very true statement. But we also know in reality that there are a number of wise parents that have had children who are quite foolish. And so at the same time, Proverbs 13 and verse 1, it's true. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. That's a very true statement. A wise son will heed his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Or we could look at Proverbs 17 and verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. In verse 21, "He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy." All these statements are true. To train up a child in the way that he should go, and in the end, when he's old, he won't depart from it. That is true in the sense of a child who will listen. But we also find true statements about the child that doesn't listen, who's a vexation to his mother and father, or a child who grows up to be a fool. So both things are true at the same time. The book of Proverbs will speak of earthly blessings to those who seek righteousness. And in another place, we'll speak of the righteous suffering and the wicked appearing to prosper. As all the books of the Bible, no book was designed to be a book by itself. They are to be understood in light of the whole Bible. In Proverbs 24, in verse 16, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." It's telling us the righteous do suffer. And seven times is not the exact literal number, but it means a complete number. There will be oftentimes a complete number of times. Yet in the end, they rise up. And so there's a long-term picture that's involved here. But again, who is it that falls seven times? It's the righteous. And when we look at Proverbs 12, verse 28, it tells us that in the way of righteousness there is light. So as with all scripture, Proverbs has to be understood and read with the eye of faith, the unconverted eye cannot see Christ in these. They cannot see beyond the period or the comma or the semicolon. So when we look at a verse like Proverbs 16, verse 7, we're not going to look at those who are having a bad go of it and immediately surmise they must not be doing something that's pleasing to God. Because we know that the one who was the most pleasing to the Father that ever walked the face of the earth had nothing but enemies all his way. He was under constant attack. Now, this is by no means do we wish to denigrate the book of Proverbs. It is just as inspired as every single other book of Scripture. It is a treasure trove of wisdom. But Proverbs itself tells us right from the outset what it's here to do. It's not here to give laws, but it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So some have asked the question, do Proverbs promise too much? No. If you read what Proverbs are saying, right from the beginning, it's exactly spot on with how we are to look at the book of Proverbs. It's the reader that makes the problem when we try to make hard and fast rules out of what are our general truths. In light of the upcoming eclipse, I could say that staring at the sun is harmful to your eyes. That is a wisdom statement. It is a very true statement. One that I hope you won't test. But then someone might say, well, if the sun is behind a cloud, it won't hurt your eyes. And that's true. But the statement that I made was, if you look directly at the sun, it will hurt your eyes. There was no mention of clouds. The statement as it stands by itself was not anticipating clouds. It was anticipating the fact that there weren't clouds. And that's how it is with Proverbs. It makes a statement, but the statement is specific. And often the time we see that people will try to make it fit in circumstances and categories that it should not. So as we now segue over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 ends with these verses beginning at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet and against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we see a persecution comes, and it's so fierce that Paul and Barnabas are expelled from the region. And so they went from a place of great hostility to an initially a place of great joy and the reception of these men. So there was joy in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So note in chapter 14 and verse 1, now it happened in Iconium that there went together to the synagogues of the Jews, or they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Great news. Wonderful things taking place. But as the pattern is so much in the book of Acts, there's a great movement, and then the next verse begins with that dreaded three-letter word, but. And here, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So we have the great news in verse 1, then verse 2, trouble and unrest, angry Jews stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their minds, embittering them. I like the way the King James puts it, made their minds evil affected. And again, that's a pattern that is often repeated throughout this book. Now, these enemies went after those who had little understanding and took advantage of their ignorance. And that is something that is still very much done today. They didn't enlighten, they embittered. And it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas they were going after. They were going against anyone who believed in the gospel. Notice verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness with the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In the midst of this, they were not discouraged, and they did not run, but they stayed, and they stayed for a while. And during that time, the Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace. In amidst the rising tide of anger, the Lord was blessing. He's blessing the work and the clear evidence that Paul and Barnabas were proceeding in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. The Lord was granting a testimony, a witness to showing the great power to what they were saying. They were being backed up by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore you know that the Lord was pleased in what they were doing. In verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So as this way that Paul and Barnabas had was very pleasing to the Lord, it was increasingly angering his enemies to the point that their hatred had boiled over. And now in verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding regions. And they were preaching the gospel there. They sought to stone both Saul and Paul and Barnabas together. Now, on the surface, if we were looking literally at Proverbs 16 and verse 7, we'd have said, gosh, there must be something that they're doing that's displeasing to God. But actually, the anger of their enemies was moving them to other areas. And all the while, before they left each place, a church was founded. The enemies weren't hurting the work. Unknown to them, they were helping it along. Being aware of the plot against them, they went to Lystra, not to hide. They went there and preached the gospel there. And by God's providence, as they came into Lystra, in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, hey, Scripture's giving us a pretty good picture of what's taking place. You've got a man sitting over here, he's sitting on the ground. He has never taken a step in his life. He was born with legs that didn't work. From his birth, he has never moved. And in the midst of all the people that are there, we find that this man is hearing Paul speak. And Paul now observes him intently and sees that the Spirit of God has been working on this man. And he says, stand up straight on your feet. And the cripple said, I'm not deaf. But the reason he says it so loud is so those who are around will hear what is taking place. And the command to a man who's never taken a step, stand up straight on your feet. And not only did the man stand up, he leaped. But you see the providence of God at work, don't you? They're having to leave one place, but under the providence of God, they come to another place. And there is a man under God's providence that's waiting. Waiting not only for the word of God, but for the healing that will come with it. The crippled man listening intently to what the apostle is saying. You see, Paul perceiving the faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And Paul discerns that such faith has come to him, so he basically yells at him to stand up. Stand up straight on your feet. Well, those who see this think that the gods have come down. Verse 11, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. You know, people can sometimes be very close to the truth and be miles away at the same time. They said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. It's almost in the right neighborhood, but the wrong town. God did come down in the likeness of man. The God, But see how close sometimes people get to the truth, but still are so far away. Immediately these people go into sacrifice mode because that's what they do. And Paul and Barnabas are horrified and ran to them to stop. And they use the opportunity. In verse 15, to speak the truth. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that are in them. Who in bygone generations allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. It's a high moment. It's a dangerous moment. Well, what follows? Verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium. See, they're being pursued. They're being persecuted and pursued. As they go from one town to another, here's these group of rabble-rousing Jews that are following them. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they stoned him. They didn't want to just leave him laying there in the city, so they drug him outside of the city and left him there. You see, the great disgrace of the time would have been to not be buried. That was the greatest disgrace that you could think of. They deemed him unworthy of burial. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He rose up. Notice it tells us he rose up. It doesn't say they put him on a stretcher and carried him in, or they each took an arm and aided him into the city. He got up and walked into the city. And if that's not enough, notice the next part of it. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, if you get your maps out, you'll find that from Lystra to Derbe is about 60 miles. Now, if your body has been belted with rocks and stones to the point that people thought you were dead, and maybe you were, you get up and you walk back into the city, and the next day you set out on a journey of 60 miles. It's impressive. Now, some of these events, kind of tease them a little bit, we will give a closer look to in the future, but now I want us to consider these things. First, Paul and Barnabas' enemies were actually better as enemies than they would be if they were at peace. Paul really didn't like leaving a place, especially where the gospel had been so joyfully received. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 3, they stayed there a long time. He liked being with the people, growing them in the grace and knowledge of God. He really didn't want to pop from one place to another. But here we find, and in some places, he actually left in tears, like in Ephesus. So here are these enemies, and they're pushing him from one town to the next. Now, The wisdom of the world would say that there must be something wrong. He was receiving so much in the way of persecution. Must have been going the wrong way. You know, there are some people who think that if it's meant to be and if God is behind it, then everything will fall into place. Sometimes it does. But most often it doesn't. He was receiving so much in the way of persecution, but in all those places he was able to plant good seed. Before the resistance became too hostile, he was able to get things established. And his enemies, just as with Peter and John, were used of God to double the distance of which Paul and Barnabas brought the gospel. So it was better in this place that his enemies were not at peace. But God protected and preserved Paul and Barnabas. And each one who traveled long distances to bring disruption and persecution received justice from God as he let them remain convinced that they had won each time Paul left the city. But here, for us, there's a blessing as well for us to be seen. For we will run into times of great trouble. Times when all things seem to work against us. Only to learn that through this, God has brought us deeper and made us better by it. A man whose ways are pleasing to the Lord should not have enemies. It really shouldn't. If a man's way is pleasing to the Lord, that's the best way a man can possibly be. That's a truth. But it's not always a design. Or else, how would Jesus go to the cross? If those who were his enemies all of a sudden said, you know, we need to back off. We're doing the wrong thing. This is really a good man here. We need to just leave him alone. We don't need to be doing these hateful, nasty things to him. But it was supposed to be that way. I'll close here. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? The strange thing about this is Jesus tells us that we will be hated. Not by, when he says all men, he doesn't mean every single man on the face of the earth. But you'll be hated by all kinds of men. There'll be Jews that hate you. There'll be Gentiles that hate you. Why? Because we are his. And if they hated him, they would hate anything that's like him. Anything that shows Christ. So in a very strange way, there's a benefit to enemies. Because if the world hate us, well, we know that they hated our Lord. And if they hate us because of our Lord, then that's a pretty good reassurance that the Lord dwells in us. Sometimes the wisdom of the world as Paul would put it in Corinthians, he says, the wisdom of the world, he equates that to wood, hay, and stubble, stuff that burns up. But the wisdom of God is eternal. And the problem is, we have spent so much time in the wisdom of the world. It is so much a part of us that often, instead of thinking as we are guided by the Spirit, that old nature causes us to think like the world. God was with Paul and Barnabas. He was pleased. And the way we know is by the way he blessed them in every place they went, even in the midst of their enemies. We are not to be hated because we're disagreeable. If we're hated because we have a bad personality or a bad way with people, that's our problem. But if we're hated because Christ dwells in us and we are in union with Him, that's the world's problem. And it's God's blessing. Let's stand together for prayer.